You know, the longer I'm alive, the longer I walk with the Lord Jesus, the more I am convinced, ladies and gentlemen, that repentance is not just for sinners, it's for believers. And I hope to show you tonight that every Christian who maintains a repentant attitude brings upon his life, I believe, God's special attention. Indeed, repentance opens up something to us that nothing else can. If we walk before the Lord with a repentant heart, we'll be overwhelmed, inundated, I like that word, but we'll be overwhelmed with incredible blessings. I want to tell you what I believe is absolutely necessary to obtain a repentant heart. First of all, this type of a heart is soft and very pliable. It responds to and it acts, I'm telling you, upon godly reproof. It's tender. It's easily molded by the Holy Spirit. But the number one characteristic, I think, of a repentant heart, it's an absolute foundation, is that it has a readiness to acknowledge guilt. A readiness to acknowledge guilt. It is a willingness to accept blame for wrongdoing. To say, I'm the one, Lord. I'm sorry. I did sin. Forgive me. I was the one wrong. Not my brother, not my sister, not my wife, not my husband, not my children, not my preacher. Lord, it was me. I'm guilty. You see, if there is no admitting the sin, there can be no repentance. Now that verse we read, would you get back to that verse again, please, in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. But the sorrow of the world worketh death. You see, if you're not willing to acknowledge you're wrong, you're saying you don't need to repent. You see yourself as having no wrong in the sight of God. You know, before Pilate released Jesus into the hands of murderous priests and elders, he wanted the world to know how innocent he was. Remember, can somebody tell me what Pilate did? Pilate didn't want to be guilty. He didn't want to say, I'm the one that's wrong. He said, bring me a basin of water, right? And what did he do next? Somebody tell me, shout it out. He washed his hands in that water. He said, okay, now listen, folks, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to absolve myself from all this guilt and all this sin, and I want you to know I'm not the one, and I'm not guilty, and I'm washing my hands, and I'm clean. And he did that before the whole world in those days. You see, he declared himself innocent of Christ's blood. Look with me in Matthew chapter number 27, verse 24. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a turmoil was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See you to it? He said, I'm innocent. I'm here to report to you, even though he said, I have done nothing, I am clean from all guilt. Of course, Pilate's hands were not clean. He was about to hand over the Son of God to murderers. But this kind of thinking sets a person off from any possibility of repentance. I can imagine had a prophet approached him that day, the ruler would no doubt have been aghast and said, who, me? You think I'm guilty? I've done nothing wrong. I've washed my hands of everything. How can I repent when I haven't sinned? And that's where our world is today. How do you want me to fall in line and repent when I haven't done anything wrong? I'm fine. Well, let's look at another verse of Scripture found in 1 John 1, 8, and also verse number 10. Our preacher's been doing a wonderful job in 1 John. He really did. I love Brother Holmes, and he's a great, great guy, great preacher, Great man of God. Thank God for him. I really do. If we say that we have no sin, what does it say? We deceive ourselves, correct? And the truth is not in us. Verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. I wonder how many altar calls I go to different churches and preach now, and I have that privilege and I like it. But so many of those churches don't have altar calls. And so when I give an altar call, it's like something new. And they're Baptist churches. But they don't have altar calls because nobody feels any need to come to an altar. Because we're not guilty of anything. We're here at church, preacher. We're in good shape. We could be here at church and not in good shape. Even here at Harvest, have you used the altars lately? When's the last time, sir, ma'am, teenager, you have been to an altar and said, I'm guilty of something? I've sinned. Roman numeral number one in my notes, it's a little lengthy, but I want you to see it and write it down if you're taking a note. The prophet Malachi was shocked and grieved by the spiritual blindness of God's people in his day. That's point number one. I only have three. Malachi was a prophet sent by God to reprove Israel. Yet each time he went to the people with a strong message, they reacted with mock innocence. Look at verse number 11, and let me prove it to you. Judah hath dealt treacherously, and an abomination is committed in Israel, in Jerusalem. For Judah hath profaned the holiness of the Lord, which he loved, and hath married the daughter of a strange god. In verse 11, Malachi said, you have profaned the holiness. Listen, this is important. You have profaned the holiness of the Lord. Verse 13, he said, you even go to the altar. Look what it says in the middle of that verse. At the altar of the Lord with tears and with weeping and with crying out, insomuch that he regardeth not the offering anymore, or receiveth it with good will at your hand. You're going to the altar, you're weeping, you're crying, you're praying, but nothing's changing. And so therefore God has rejected your sacrifices. Look at verse 13 one more time, please, as it's on the screen there. The people reacted in total shock, and they answered, but why? What have we done? Look at verse number 14. Yet you say, wherefore? Because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously. Yet is she thy companion and the wife of thy covenant. You see, their sin was they had been divorcing their wives and marrying heathen women. And all the while they had continued going to the altar, performing all the same religious activities with their hearts full of sin. Now these men had openly rebelled against God's commands. But they denied it to themselves. And then they said, what are you talking about? They knew what he was talking about. And ladies and gentlemen, I am convinced in America, people know what the preacher's talking about when he said there's sin in the camp. I think people know when they sin. I think all of us know when we don't do right. I really believe that God has told us from the inside what we are doing wrong. And I think with all of my heart, we know. And honestly, when we come back to an altar and when we get ourselves right with God, we say, well, I knew something was wrong the whole time I was gone from the things of God. We know. Malachi came to them a second time. Look at verse number 17. Now they denied to themselves. So Malachi comes and he says, ye have wearied the Lord with your words. Verse 17. You are saying things that have absolutely wearied God. Again, the people responded, same verse, wherein have we wearied him? How have we done that? How have we wearied God? Malachi says in verse, the same verse, when you say everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he that delighteth in them, or where is the God of judgment? You see, ladies and gentlemen, we're doing the same things in our day. We're saying this is good when it's bad, And that which is bad is good. It's a sad day. Now, I've shown you the prophet Malachi and how shocked he was and grieved over the spiritual blindness. And I'm telling you, preachers in our generation are grieved over the sinful conditions in our churches. And people say, we're not guilty. We're not praying. We're not reading our Bible. We're using language that should not be used. We're telling stories which should not be told. There's so many things. And yet people said in churches all over America, we're fine. Now here's the difference. Roman numeral number 2, get this one down. How different David's attitude was. And I think this difference shows to me why he was a man after God's own heart. How different David's attitude was from the mock innocent hearers in Malachi's day. Now David, let's talk about David. Go to Psalm 32, verse 5. David continually searched his heart before the Lord, and he was always quick to cry out, I've sinned, I stand in need of prayer. All the time. Now, David didn't do everything right. He did some things wrong, just like every single one of us. Let me ask you a question. Is there anybody here perfect? That's awful weak. You're scaring me right now. Is there anybody in here perfect? Is there any such thing as sinless perfection? There's no such thing. Because even though we're saved, we still what? Say it louder, please. Even though we're saved, we still sin. Oh, preacher, you can't sin and go to heaven. Listen, the foundation's been settled. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses you from all your sin. The foundation's been done. The blood of Jesus Christ been applied to your life. But David was so quick to acknowledge his errors and his sin. In fact, in Psalm 32, verse number 5, what did he say? I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and my iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin, Selah. Powerful. Just powerful. Being repentant, though, doesn't mean you simply try to make things right with persons you've wronged. No, it's about making things right with God. God is the one who we sinned against. Yes, we are to apologize to our brothers and sisters and family and husbands and wives when we do wrong. But more importantly, we are to repent of our sin before God. Now look what David said in Psalm 51. This is after his sin with Bathsheba. You know that story, I'm sure. Psalm 51, verse 3, for I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Verse number 4, against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Verse 5, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. This man continually opened up his heart to God's searchlight. He said, Lord, come and examine me, every corner of my life. If I've sinned against you in any way, and I don't realize it, please, God, reveal it to me. I want to repent. Hey, I don't want to live like this. I want to repent. I want to be right with God. Perhaps you search your heart as well. And sometimes you come away with, I'm doing great. There's nothing wrong with me. Woo-hoo, man. Everybody else in that church is pretty wicked, but not me. Now, that's a facade. You're just as bad as the rest of us. We all are sinners. You know, I think as much as I hear Brother Holmes preach, I honestly don't see enough people at the altar. I'm wondering why. I've been in this church a long time, and some people have never come to an altar. I mean, you can't be that good that you never need to come. Well, preacher, I don't want to come and go to an altar. It makes me look bad. You know what that's called? That's pride. We need to just come and get things done with God and say, God, I'm guilty. I've watched some folks, though, And I don't want to just point them out, but I want you to see what I see sitting in a pew. George and Jean are a cute couple, aren't they? I mean, they're cute. They really are. I love them. They're good people. But you know, they are moved on many services. Brother Holmes, they're at the altar. I've never asked them why they go. It's not my business. That's between them and God. But George, I want to tell you as a man to man, and Jean, you as a man to woman, I love it. I think it's so good to see you come and just kneel before God. Now, nobody may think you're doing anything really bad. Doesn't make any difference, does it? You need to talk to God. And that's what we're doing, talking to God. Oh, my goodness, if God could stir all of our hearts, we could bring revival to our church. We could bring revival to our city. We could bring revival to our lives. To everybody would say, "Woo! It was good to be in the house of God today. Man, I got to the altar and I got some business done with God." What a joy. What a joy. And I'll guarantee you, they don't worry about what anybody thinks. I'll guarantee it. Because it's only what he thinks that's important. Look at Psalm 139. "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts." Wow, verse 24. "And see if there be," listen, "see if there be any wicked way in me." Have you ever prayed that prayer? "God, I don't know, but something ain't right." I prayed that prayer many times. "God, I don't know. I'm pretty upset about something. And I don't know if it's right. But if there's any wicked way in me, I don't want to do something wicked. I don't want to do anything wicked. I want to be right in the sight of God. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Wow. Continually opened up his heart to God. "Lord, come and examine every corner." Look at Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse number 10. "I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins." That's an interesting thought. I think that means to test the emotions. "I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings." Look at Isaiah chapter 59, verse number 12. "For our transgressions are multiplied before thee, and our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us, and as for our iniquities, we know them." See, I believe we do know those sinful things. I believe that. What are those sinful things? Isaiah 59, verse 13 actually labeled them for us. "In transgressions and lying against the Lord and departing away from our God and speaking oppression and revolt and conceiving and," oh no, "uttering from the heart words of falsehood." There's one sin in that list that we find easy to justify. And that is uttering from the heart words of falsehood. This means telling something that you've heard, but you don't know for sure if it's true, and yet you say it's a fact. And it could be very false. You may utter it from the heart, yet there's no getting around it. It's false. Some Christians think as long as they can say virtually anything, and everything is fine, as long as they do it sincerely. That's not so. What does it say in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 3? "Talk no more so exceedingly proud. Let not arrogancy come out of your mouth. For the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed." When I've kept you long enough on both of those points, point number one is the prophet Malachi in his day was shocked and grieved by the spiritual blindness of God's people in his day, and they would not repent, and there's nothing wrong with me, and there's so many people like that. But David is the man we need to follow, because David was so contrite. He said, I'm guilty. I'm sorry. God, cleanse me, wash me, purge me. Lord, I want to be right in the sight of God. I don't really care what anybody else thinks. God, I do care what you think. Now, let's stop there and go to point number three. I'll be finished. What are the marvelous benefits of repentance? What are they? I believe there are four of them that I'd like to give to you tonight. The marvelous benefits of repentance. The book of Daniel. Go to Daniel chapter number 10. We'll stay there just for a little bit. The book of Daniel mentions several benefits for those who have a repentant heart. Benefits for those who have a repentant heart. Indeed, all of us can acknowledge our sin. And when we do that, God does incredible things. I really believe this. I'm going to show you four of those benefits. Each is available to us tonight. Number one. One benefit is a new and clear vision of Jesus Christ. Read what happened to Daniel in his repenting time. Daniel chapter 10, verse 5. Then I lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose loins were girded with fine gold of Uphaz. His body also was like the beryl, and his face as the appearance of lightning, and his eyes as lamps of fire, and his arms like feet, like in color, to polished brass. And the voice of his words were like the voice of a multitude. Verse number 7, and I, Daniel, alone. Now notice what he said. I, Daniel, alone saw the vision. For the men that were with me saw not the vision, but a great quaking fell upon them, so that they fled to hide themselves. Wow. Who do you think that person was in Daniel? That showed himself to Daniel. Who do you think that was? Somebody be bold. Jesus. Yeah. It was Jesus. What a wonderful benefit the Holy Ghost opened to Daniel when he confessed his sin. He gave him a clear vision of Christ in all of his glory. Now, please understand something. Daniel was not praying, Oh, God, give me a vision. Give me something that I can really shake somebody with. No. What Daniel was praying, and he did that for 3 weeks, fasted and prayed and mourned for 3 weeks over the sin in his life and the people's life. And when he was praying and confessing sin, God gave him a vision. Wow. Wow. Now please understand, Daniel was not praying for that vision. All he was doing was repenting and confessing and mourning over his sin. But Jesus took it upon himself to come to Daniel in his revelation. You see, when we repent and make things right with God and others, I believe with all of my heart, we don't have to seek a revelation. Jesus will simply manifest himself to us. And you'll say about yourself, wow, I've never walked with God like I'm walking now. Wow, preacher, I've never felt the presence of God like I feel it now. Something's happened to me. Yes, you confessed your sin and you got it to an altar and you said to God, God, I'm sorry, it's me. And then God gives you a revelation and opens up a whole new world for you. You get a clear vision of Christ. Now, Daniel had friends, and they were also godly. Yet the scripture tells us that none of them saw the vision. Look at verse 7 again and verse 8. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men that were with me saw not the vision. But a great quaking fell upon them, and so they did what? They fled to hide themselves. A truly repentant heart never has to hide from God. Did you hear that? A truly repentant heart never has to hide from God, because there is no longer any fear of judgment. If you acknowledge your sins and evidence godly sorrow and make restitution, you can look confidently in the Master's face. You don't have to quake with fear. When you hear the thundering quake or words of reproof, because you'll see Jesus Christ in all of his glory, and you'll stand before his flaming eyes while everyone else is fleeing. you've done it right. You've repented. And there's a benefit. You'll see Christ more clear, more glorious. Number two, a second benefit of repentance is the removal of all fear. Look at verse 12, 10, 11, and 12. Same chapter 10. And behold, an hand touched me, which set me upon my knees and upon the palms of my hands. Notice that position. And he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee, and stand upright. For unto thee am I now sent. And when he had spoken this word unto me, I stood trembling. Verse 12. Then said he unto me, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. Wow. Show me a Christian who refuses to acknowledge his sin, who says, My hands are clean. I'll show you somebody with false piety, not telling the truth. Such a person puts on a smile, confident walk, boasts that everything's well, but it's all a facade. The Bible makes it clear that if anyone hides his sin, he'll never prosper. The soul is tossed and like a wave. His unrepentant heart is full of fear and restlessness. But show me a repentant Christian, one who is sensitive to sin, willing to be searched, crying out to God, God, I'm guilty. Oh, God, I didn't treat my family right. Didn't treat my husband right. I didn't treat that worker at my job right. I didn't treat the banker right. I shouldn't have said what I said. God, forgive me. I repent. I'm so sorry. God, clean me. Wash me. Thoroughly purge me. When you do that, that repentant Christian, sensitive to sin, willing to be searched, I'm guilty. I'll show you somebody who will soon walk each day without the trace of fear. And they don't have that fear about, well, I'm going to lose my salvation, gain it, lose it, gain it. No, I'm saved. Well, I know it. He's my Savior. There's no fear in my life. I know the joy of the Lord. I know it. The Holy Spirit comes in and plucks out all the roots of fear. And soon that person will know the immeasurable favor and blessings of God. Look at verse 11 one more time. It talks about this. O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, stand upright. Stand upright. Stand upright, repentant one. I'm going to take away all your fear, all your trembling. I'm going to put you on your feet and bless you with my favor. What a God we have. Then it says in verse number 14 of that same chapter, Now I am come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days. For yet the vision is for many days. I believe you make things right with God, right with people, and you get to an altar and you really get to repenting. You really do what God wants you to do. God will release in your life such favor as you have never known. And the Lord will open up your eyes and your ears and understanding, and you'll be given a revelation. You'll understand what befalls the people in the latter days. Ladies and gentlemen, you don't have to run all over to find a prophet. Just live right. Repent at an altar. And God will give you the revelation. Amen. You'll know. And you have so much confidence. Number three. Going to four and I'm done. A third benefit of repentance. First was a new and clear vision of Jesus Christ. Everybody say it to me. Number one, what's the first benefit? It is a newer and clearer. Doesn't everybody want to have a newer, clearer vision of Christ? Man, I would. I want to know all I can. I want to get all I can get. God, give it to me. Second thing what will happen is the removal of all fear. And thirdly, God touches what? Your lips. Oh, this is a powerful little thing. Somebody said God gives you new lips. I don't know about that, but he touches your lips. It's a third benefit. Daniel was given, look at Daniel chapter 10, verse 16. and behold, one like the similitude of the sons of men touched my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spake and said unto him that stood before me, O my Lord, by the vision my sorrows are turned upon me, and I have retained no strength. Daniel was given a touch on his lips. Now when he spoke as unto the Lord. But there's somebody else I remember in Isaiah chapter 6. Go to Isaiah chapter 6, verse number 5, because I remember something about Isaiah. Who was Isaiah, by the way, everybody? Was he a good man or a bad man? He was a very good man. Wasn't he a prophet? Was he a prophet, Brother Mott? He was. He was a prophet. He was a good man. He lived a good life. He was a good man. And yet, in the presence of Almighty God, how did he look? He said, woe is me. I'm a man of unclean lips. Who was saying that? The town drunkard? The town doper? The immoral person? No, it was the man of God. Wow. Then I said, woe is me, for I'm undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King. That's the secret, right? Do you get the secret? What changed him? Can somebody tell me what changed me? The vision. He saw the vision. Of whom? Mine eyes have seen the King. Who is it? The Lord of hosts. Whew, my life's been changed. I don't know how, but my life's been changed because I've seen Jesus. I got a clearer vision of Christ. I preached that message and Scotty said I needed a second touch. I talked to somebody just tonight, and I said, man, what you need is a second touch. Get to God, whatever it takes, ladies and gentlemen. Let's not just have church. Let's get to God. It'll change your life. God does this, however, for everybody, not just Isaiah. Everybody who repents. Once your tongue and lips are purged, you will never want again to talk like the filthy world. I don't understand people who say they've been saved, born again, touched by God. But all these verses of Scripture say that if you are and if you have been, you can't talk like that. You can't act like that. Come on, help me out. You can't live like that. How can you live like that and say you've been touched by God, the King, the Lord of hosts? You can't do it. Utterly impossible. Now, either the book is right or you're right. I kind of tend to think the book is right. I really do. Number four. So I said now, the marvelous benefits. Help me out, please, one more time. Letter A. New and clear vision of Jesus Christ. Number two, the removal of all fear. And number three, God touches my lips. I begin to talk right. And number four, God gives you peace and strength. I love this part. Found Daniel chapter 10, verse 19. Here's a fourth benefit. And said, O man greatly beloved, fear not, peace be unto thee. Be strong, yea, be strong. And when he had spoken unto me, I was strengthened and said, let my Lord speak, for thou hast strengthened me. Daniel's soul was in agony. Hey, has your soul ever been in agony? Boy, mine has. Brother Wolf, sometimes my soul is such an agony about things in life and situations and people and sin. I get so full of agony. God, help me! Daniel's soul was in that kind of an agony. He had been mourning for sin and praying and fasting and weeping. And it left him flat on his face, totally drained. He moaned in verse number 16, my sorrows, look at that verse, towards the end of that verse, My sorrows are turned upon me, and I have retained no strength. Hey, will the Lord put more on you than what we can bear? You heard it the other night. Sometimes you feel like you just can't go another step. Is that right? You say, I know what the scripture says, but preacher, I can't go another step. I know you can't, and in your own strength, you can't. But then Jesus comes. When Jesus came, the tempter's power is broken. Amen. When Jesus came, that's what we need. We need Jesus to come. Jesus came to him and touched his body, and suddenly Daniel was flooded with peace and strength. Verse 19, O man, greatly beloved, fear not. Peace be unto thee. Be strong. Yea, be strong. He told Daniel, Daniel, I love you. I want to give you my peace. Now stand up. Come on, stand up. Be strong. That's what he said. I want to give you my peace. The repentant Christian can be downcast, totally wiped out, overwhelmed by sorrow and weariness, but the Lord always comes at the right time to touch the body, to touch the mind, to touch the spirit, and to give a renewed peace and strength. Ladies are coming, if you will, please, right now. Because I have to ask everybody here tonight. Now, there needs to be some repenting going on. In a church like this, with so many things that we do, and so many different kinds of people that we have, there's a lot of repenting that needs to go on. And what you're thinking about right now, you say, oh, it's no big deal. It's a big deal if you just thought about it. So you need to get it to God. I mean, in just a moment, when we give the altar service, you need to stand to your feet, walk the aisle, and say, dear God, I'm giving you this tonight. I'm repenting of my talk, my actions, my attitude, my gossip, my frustrations. Now listen, I know in December, almost every year, frustrations run so high. Should be a wonderful time of year, and it's such a tension-filled time. It really is. But I ask you tonight, do you have a repentant heart? Do you want one? Then if you do, you got to fall on your knees. You got to cry out to God in confession. For yourself, for your family, for your loved ones, for your church, for your preacher. You'll receive an incredible revelation of the Lord. You begin to speak with pure lips. You no longer live in fear. And you will know the peace and strength that comes from God. Now there's one more verse I want you to see. It'll be on the screen. Here's the best of all. Best of all. Each of these marvelous benefits that I gave you tonight will be loaded upon you. Look at that verse. Blessed be the Lord who daily loadeth us with benefits, even the God of our salvation. And I really believe it all begins with a repentant heart. Hallelujah. I can do that. I can come and give myself to God. Say, God, sometimes I'm a rascal and my temper gets in front of me. And sometimes my words, and some, Lord, forgive me, please. I'm sorry. It's not my brother. It's not my sister. It's not my wife. It's not my daughter. It's not the preacher. Lord, it's me. Something's wrong with me. I give you me. I wonder who's going to come first. Would you stand with us, please? Softly, they're going to play.